Hello, everybody, and welcome to The Broken Banquet, a podcast about missions. We are your hosts, Will Bailey and Dr. Ashley Goad, and we are so glad that you have joined us for another conversation about the church and missions, about what healthy mission relationships can look like, and as we hear from others who have dedicated their lives in one way or another to mission work. We're so glad you're here, and we hope you enjoy this episode.
Hey, Will.
Hey, Ashley.
How was your Thanksgiving?
So I live in Costa Rica. And they surprisingly, they're not that interested in our pilgrims and Indians.
I don't know what that's about. I thought everybody around the world celebrated Thanksgiving.
Shocker. Yeah. So, you know, I did see one restaurant advertising in Spanish that they were going to have a Thanksgiving dinner that people could come to with turkey and stuff. But, you know, it just doesn't seem like it's the same.
So every year from 2014 to 2016, okay, that's only 3 years, 4 years, but we were in Ecuador, in Quito, Ecuador, and we would celebrate Thanksgiving while we were there because we were there for the week of Thanksgiving, and we would have guinea pig.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Did they have the pen where you go in? It's like choosing your lobster out of a tank. They're actually running around in the pen and you choose the one you want to eat. That's so weird.
No, they were already in boxes, but yeah. I have pictures. I'll be happy to post those on the website.
I'm sure people would love to see that. Perfect.
Well, hey, you know what else is going on right now?
Well, but so how was your Thanksgiving?
Oh,
you're allowed to have Thanksgiving.
It was fine. It was fine.
Okay.
Okay.
So what else is going on right now?
World Cup.
The World Cup is going on right now. Yes, it is. Sort of controversial.
The last time there was a World Cup, I was at the World Cup. Eek.
Couldn't make it to Qatar this time?
I couldn't make it this time, but I did have fun in Russia. And Olga and I went together with a couple of folks. And oh, we had the best time.
I bet. This would have been the best World Cup to go to, except for the controversial stuff. But the fact that it's all like in one place, so you can go to one game in one stadium in the morning and then go to another game in another stadium after lunch and then go to a third game that night, like that's never happened before. This would have been the best. It's so compact. This would have been the most efficient World Cup to go to. You know, when it's in the States, you're gonna have a game in the morning in Los Angeles and then a game at lunchtime in Atlanta. That's gonna be a hard one to work out.
Yeah, you can't quite commute to that. Yeah, I remember the last time because Costa Rica was playing in St. Petersburg, and I was in St. Petersburg, Russia, when they were playing. But we went to the game in Yekaterinburg, which was Mexico versus Sweden. Anyway, it was fantastic. Mm-hmm. So I'm all in for this because I have all my jerseys out, ready to go, ready to watch all the people play.
You and your jerseys. Well, Costa Rica was the last team to qualify this time. They had to play a play-in game against New Zealand. Thank goodness they won. I don't think the New Zealanders even knew they were playing a World Cup soccer game. But anyway, Costa Rica is there again, and we're pretty happy about it. I think they're a team that should be happy to just be invited to the party. You know, in Brazil, they made it to the quarterfinals, and I think that set a pretty unhealthy expectation for them going forward. But we have a lot of fun, and the schedule this time is great. You know, there's an early game at like 4 a.m, but then there's a 10 o'clock game and a 1 o'clock game and a 4 o'clock game, which is so much better than when it was in Russia. And for us, everything was, you know, it was all night long, and so it was hard to watch.
Right. Well, once I figured out after traveling the world for a hot minute in my early 20s, I realized that football or soccer was the number one sport in the world. And so I really needed to learn what soccer was all about. This is going to be flawless. Just wait for this, Will. Okay. And so in 2013, I, of course, brought my Manchester United jersey, and they're the top soccer team in England. And so with our guest today, Dr. Patrick Marunga, he and I went to the local pub just down the road, and we watched a Manchester United game together because that is our favorite team. And so, Will, today, I can't wait for you to meet Patrick.
That was perfection, Ashley. I'm so proud of you. We have come so far in the last couple of months. I think this is just, this is a finely tuned, precision operating podcast.
That's what it is. That's exactly what it is.
Hey, said we did. No one ever.
We did have the number one podcast in religion and spirituality in New Zealand for a hot minute.
Yeah. And it was because 13 people listened to it, which basically means no one in New Zealand listens to religious podcasts, which makes sense when it's a country that only apparently 4 people really care about religion. So we're thankful for those, no, not 4 people, 4% of the people. But yeah, it's been really fun to see the sort of statistics and to see the map of where people are tuning in and listening and, yeah, good stuff.
Well, today, hopefully, we'll finally get the dot on the map for Kenya, because that is where Dr. Patrick Marunga is from. And we got to interview him. It was 11 o'clock or 11:30 p.m. our time, and it was 7:30 in the morning his time. So if we sound a little groggy, listeners, forgive us.
I was pretty jet lagged still from having just gotten back to Costa Rica. Not sure whether or not that's going to be noticeable, but it's a great interview. I'm so thankful for him and for the things that he shared with us, and that everybody's going to get to hear it.
Yeah. So without further ado, let us introduce to you Dr. Patrick Marunga.
Patrick, you can't see me, but I'm happy to see you. I'm having some technical difficulties tonight in Costa Rica.
You're not allowed to have technical difficulties. It's only me who's allowed to have those difficulties.
I wish you were right. I am very frustrated with my technical difficulties right now, but I can see you and I can hear you loud and clear. So thank you so much for doing this with us.
That is great. That's great. Good to see you, Ashley.
Good to see you too, Patrick. I was thinking about when the last time was that I saw you, and I was thinking that it was just like this. We were on a screen together.
Yes. When was this?
The year was 20, would it be 15 or 16? I'm guessing 16. And I was in Russia, and it was 2 o'clock in the morning, and I was defending my dissertation.
Oh, yes, yes. And I was sitting in, making sure that you pass.
Yes, and you passed me through. Thank God for that.
Yeah, wow, that was a long time ago. I still had some hair.
Well, I was also thinking today about the first time I met you, and that was in London, England, and that was 9 years ago. 9 years ago, September.
Wow! That's a long time ago.
It was, but I remember it because you and I went for a walk. Mm-hmm. And I should tell Will, Will, Patrick was my advisor for my doctoral work, for my doctor of ministry. Uh-huh. So he was assigned to me my very first day at George Fox Seminary. And Patrick and I were walking, and he was like, "So what do you want to study?" And it was like the first day of school kind of thing. And I said, "I don't know." So I started naming out all these things. And the next day we were walking again. And Patrick, I will never forget this. Mm-hmm. You said to me, "Ashley, stop thinking about what other people want you to do and start looking into your heart to see what it is God wants you to study."
Wow, that's even inspirational to me. I don't remember it.
Well, you said it. You said it, and it stuck with me. Uh-huh. And it stuck with me not just for my doctoral research, mm-hmm, but it stuck with me as a life lesson of stop listening to all these outside forces that are so loud, mm-hmm, but listen to what God is saying to your heart and let him guide you. So thank you, Patrick.
Yeah, you're welcome. I'm glad to know to hear that. And you have actually pursued what your heart desired. And I'm glad to know that you're where God has wanted you to be. I know you travel quite a bit. I know your heart is for missions. And we talked quite a bit remember Michael? Michael
Patriarch?
Yes. We talked quite a bit with him on that. And just the interaction, I think it was great. And for me, I'm so grateful to know that you have pursued what God wanted you to pursue, and you are where God wants you to be. And there couldn't be a better place for you to be other than where God wants you to be.
And she hasn't just pursued it. She has excelled at it.
I am sure she has. Yeah, I always try to see her on Facebook. As much as I don't care for Facebook, I see where she's traveled, where she's been. And that's usually very exciting to know what she's doing. And I go, yes, that was my student.
Oh, so good. Well, Patrick, I'm going to let you introduce yourself to Will.
Yes.
Just tell him a little bit about who you are and mm-hmm. where you are right now. And
okay. Will, for you to know that my name is Patrick Murunga. Patrick Murunga, born some 60 or so years ago. I live in Kenya. I became a Christian some 40 years ago. And I have walked with the Lord. I felt called to full time. Actually, I was never called. I never felt called to being a pastor. I always felt called to be a missionary. And I felt called to be a missionary. And I was in the remote. I went to the remotest parts of Kenya to preach, to teach, and to do the things that Christians that have been called to do. But while there. And this was way back before I was ever trained. I had not had any formal training, theological training. I was straight from high school. And here I was feeling called to preach. And so I was doing it. But then I met some friends who are missionaries. They came from Switzerland and Germany. And asked me, okay, actually I took them out on a mission trip. And I guess I impressed them what I was doing. And they asked me if I've been trained in what I do. And I said, no, I've never gotten any training. And so I spent about a month with them. And after a month, when they were leaving, going back to Switzerland, they thought, actually, it was a Bible school. It was New Life Bible School in Switzerland. And so they felt that they asked if I would ever want to go to training. I said, yes, I would. So anyway, I went. They decided that if I ever decided to go for training, they would sponsor me. They would make sure that I go to Bible college. Mm-hmm. In fact, they wanted me to go to Switzerland for my training, and I didn't feel that I wanted to go out of the country for that training, particularly my initial training. And so when it was time for me to go to Bible college, I went to Bible college, and I was there for 4 years. And all through, I knew I had been called to be a missionary. And so if anybody called me, you know, because in Bible colleges, they always are kidding, calling you names. And so they would call me pastor. And I would get very angry with anybody that called me pastor. So anyhow, I graduated, and I actually did not have, my church did not have a place for me to minister. And so I worked at a children's home for about a year and a half, but all along I did not feel that I was doing that which I was called to do. And so I went back to my leadership and said, no, I don't think I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And so an opening came up in a church. And so I went to this church. And by the way, it was missionaries that pursued me, and they felt that I needed to come to this particular church because of the training that I had had. And initially, I didn't want to go to this church because it wasn't my church. It was a church that sponsored the Bible college that I went to. And so anyway, eventually I got to, with these missionaries prodding and insisting and always following up on me, I ended up at this church. And guess what? I ended up being a pastor.
Shocking.
But all through, I felt that I was, I needed to change the trajectory that the church had taken, because all through this church for the last, maybe at that time, about 15 and 20 years, the church had been missionary led. And so I thought this should be the last missionary that would be his pastor in this church. And so when he went for sabbatical, or should I say when he went for fallow, about for about a year, I was actually asked to take over from him. And then I did a stint of 1 year, and he came back. No, actually he didn't come back. What happened, he hadn't raised enough funds to come back. And so they asked me to stay on. But I didn't feel I wanted to stay on, because we were actually church planting. We had planted another church, and I was giving oversight to that church, and that is the church I wanted to go to. But the leadership prevailed on me, and voila, there I was. There I was as pastor of this church. But after about 4 years, I actually did come to the U.S. for training. I went to, at that time, it was Western Evangelical Seminary. I did my master's degree there, master's in divinity. I stayed there for, actually, my wife also pursued some education, did counseling psychology. And at that time, many of the churches that I was helping in wanted me to stay. In fact, there are two churches. I was called to go to a church in Spokane, Washington. I was given a church in Oregon City. And I said, I did not come to pastor churches in the U.S. I came to train. And actually, my mantra was, I came to go. I came to go. So, okay, came back to Nairobi, Kenya, and took over actually that church. Because when I went, they did bring in another pastor. And this time they brought in an Irish pastor who we could hardly understand. His English was very different from what we were used to. And so he'd been there, so I came and took over from him. I think, I guess the rest is history. One of the things that I determined at that time was that Good Shepherd Church will stop being a missionary receiving church, and it'll be a missionary sending church.
Wow.
And so we started we started to have what I call the mission month. And every October, to this day, every October the church has missions month. It actually recruits missionaries, national missionaries. We go to places with the people that are recruited, just to sensitize them to missions. And in fact, Good Shepherd Church became the flagship of missions in the Africa Gospel Church and many other churches. And so you see, I was a missionary. And even coming back to Good Shepherd Church, I became one who would be a catalyst to turning the church into a missions church. So actually, Good Shepherd Church is known as a missions church. I am married. I am married to Beatrice Murunga. She's a psychology teacher, teaching counseling psychology at a university, a local university here. Also trained in the U.S. She's actually currently doing her PhD studies from the same university that she's teaching. We have three boys who are 7 years apart. My eldest son is thinking of getting married this year. No, next year. Next year.
Congratulations.
Yeah, next year. My middle son is in the U.S. He lives in a place called Milwaukee, and he's studying there. Then my last child is the one I've just dropped out to school. He's in high school, finishing this year, and hopefully going to university next year. And then our house will be empty. We'll be empty nesters, and we'll see what we do with ourselves.
He was such a baby the last time I saw pictures of him.
Yes, I should send you his pictures. He's a tall man. He thinks he's taller than me, but I've told him if he gets any taller, I will ground him for a very long time. So he'll be, of course, he doesn't listen. But about 13 years ago, I retired from Good Shepherd Church. I left Good Shepherd Church and handed over to a young man. And this was out of conviction. I always felt that, and that is what many people say this, you know, you mentor young people and you tell them you are leaders of the future, but the future never seems to come. And so for me, my future came, and I retired at a very early age. And many people were surprised why I was retiring. And they thought that I actually had something that I had planned to go to. I did not. I just knew it was time to retire. And I think even it might have been the time I was with you guys in the US, right? Yeah, I think it was. Yeah, yeah. So anyhow, I retired from Good Shepherd Church. Currently, I am doing what we call the Leadership Connection. The ministry is to pastors. One of the things that God has given me is to, relationships. And I felt very strongly that the pastors were not being pastored. And so I thought that I should become a minister to ministers. So that is what I'm doing. But besides that, I am here in this office, the office of Light of Africa. Light of Africa is a ministry / social responsibility / charity / you name it. So we do evangelism. Actually, the flagship of our ministry is evangelism training. And then we have other departments where we serve the church by helping those that are in need, either financially or otherwise. And so that is basically what I'm doing right now, both a director with Light of Africa and a director with the Leadership Connection.
And I feel like in the middle of somewhere there too, you were like the president of a theological school.
Yes. After I finished at Good Shepherd Church, somebody kept, pushing me to go and be president of a theological institution. It's about 7 hours from Nairobi. And I resisted that. And I actually, when I left Good Shepherd Church, I went and worked with a ministry called World Relief. And I was there for 1 year until the president came and was wondering, what is pastors doing in World Relief, relieving people? And so they decided to fold that office. And that is when now I went to the theological institution, and I was there for about 3.5 years. But it became too much for me traveling back and forth, and I have a family in Nairobi. So after 3.5 years, I actually did give that up. And I'm in Nairobi now. I'm in Nairobi doing this that I'm doing.
And just for everyone to know, it is 11:51 p.m. on Tuesday. Mm-hmm. It is 7:51 a.m. on Wednesday.
It's 7:51. It is you who's... Yeah, it is you guys who are there going to midnight, Ashley, right?
Yes, indeed, indeed. Mm-hmm. So poor Will just got back from a trip to visit some supporting churches, and so he's fresh off an airplane, and I forgot about that for him, but we thank
Where's,
him for
where,
being
here. Will, where are you at?
I am in Costa Rica. I'm from North Carolina originally in the United States, and I've been serving the Methodist Church of Costa Rica since 2003. So we have a ministry center here and work with volunteer teams that come down and partner with local churches here. Listening to your story already has given me a lot of things to think about. I have questions, but I don't want to derail the conversation quite yet. So
so that is my story. That is my story.
Thank you.
Good story, Patrick.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, what a full life in ministry you have had. So one of the questions that I wanted to ask when I was listening to your story, you mentioned several times the role that missionaries played in your life from early on. Mm-hmm. Who was sending those missionaries to Kenya? Was it a specific organization or was it different organizations? Mm-hmm. How were those contacts being made?
Okay, when I finished high school, there's a German mission organization that is actually, it's called Die Gute Nachricht. Die Gute Nachricht, shortened to Die Guna. But Die Gute Nachricht basically means the good news. Mm-hmm. And so they came and we joined with them, and they particularly liked using young people because of the energy of the young people. So in fact, for me, I would say I'm a product of missionaries, because when I became a believer, okay, somebody else led me to Christ. But when I rededicated my life and felt distinctly called to mission, was through a missionary who was preaching to me. And this missionary came through a ministry called Word of Life. Okay, then going to Bible college, many of those that were lecturers were missionaries. I still remember one of my best lecturers in theology. Basically, our theology is one called O.E. Joseph. O.E. Joseph was, he has left a mark in our lives. You know, many of us who went to the Kenya Highlands Bible College will always think and talk of O.E. Joseph. He left a mark on us. And then, of course, when I left from, when I graduated from high school, I mean, not high school, when I graduated from the theological institution, it was a missionary who said, come and help us. And then when I was, when the missionary was actually leaving and I said, I wanted to go elsewhere, the missionary said, no, stay, come and take over this church, take over from them, from me as a missionary. I feel that you are able to. And so I can say that indeed I'm a product of missionaries. And the missionaries that the ones in the Bible college, the ones that were teaching me, and even the ones that, you know, encouraged me to take on Good Shepherd Church on a full-time basis, were missionaries that were sent by, actually, the one who was a Nazarene. No, was he a Nazarene? No, he was a Free Methodist. He was a Free Methodist. He felt that I could take over from him. And in fact, I think I really had favor from these missionaries. I was from out of tribe. You know, many of the churches in Africa are centered around tribes, because in the 1800s, there's what they called division, the division of Africa. Mm-hmm. And so the colonialists, when they were dividing the continent, dividing the countries, they would take, say, the Methodist, and they would take them to a certain area. They would have the Pentecostal send them to a certain area, the SDS, certain area. So you'll find that these churches, like for my church, is actually domiciled in the Rift Valley, which is Kalenjin. You know, I wasn't supposed to be in this church, but it's missionaries who brought me on. And then, even because this denomination at that time never ordained anybody that had not been married for 500 years. I'm kidding.
You know. I was going to say, what?
That's a very small pool of candidates.
You had to be quite old for you to be ordained. And for me, just getting married, and then the missionaries decided to have me ordained, and they pushed the leadership and pushed the leadership so that I became the youngest ordained minister within the Africa Gospel Church, and then the youngest minister of a big church within the Africa Gospel Church. And Good Shepherd became actually the flagship of the denomination, and it still is the flagship of the denomination. So it was missionaries from combined effort of missionaries from both the Methodist Church, Free Methodist Church, and the Nazarene Church that had an impact in my life.
Oh, are those kinds of mission relationships still active and a part of the lives of the local churches there, or is that something that they've gotten away from now?
Okay, we do not have missionaries directly involved in churches, because I think we came to a point that, of course, others and yours truly that felt that the church had come of age to be Excellent. Able to minister. And you see, for me, I really had a challenge when I got into the leadership. I did not know that the funds to run the church, it was a missionary who was raising from his home country and coming to use those funds in the church until I took over. And I started struggling financially. And we really struggled, you know. For those days, a hinge on the door was broken. It was a phone call away, and the U.S. sent the dollars, and the hinge was fixed. You know, we were short of finances here. It was only a phone call away, and it was taken care of. suddenly that missionary is not there.
Mm-hmm.
And it is this local person who has no idea where the funds were coming from, is hit with that reality that the running of that church has to be financed locally. And I remember after about 2 or 3 years of struggling, you know, it's a light bulb moment where I got that light bulb moment and thought, you know, you guys, we can do this. I look in the parking lot and I see the cars that are parked in the parking lot. I look at the people that are coming and they're not, you know, small-time guys. And so I told my treasurer, in fact, my former treasurer, I saw him jogging this morning and I remembered that and I want to call him and remind him what we did. And so it was, I think it was in 1999, July, and we decided that that month was going to be an all tithes. Do you know that Sunday? That one Sunday, we collected more money than we had collected that year from January to the previous Sunday of that July. And so I was convinced that if people are taught, if people are told what they need to do, they will turn things around. Mm-hmm. And so we started actually pushing for missionaries to be involved elsewhere, you know, like maybe buildings, maybe training in remoter areas, but mm-hmm. not direct church involvement.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, so that is what happened. We still have missionaries. I think we have the largest pool of missionaries, but many of them, almost 80% or 70%, are medical people. And we have a hospital, which is one of the largest 10-week hospital, and it specializes in a lot of things. We have many of our missionaries there.
So what I heard you say there of really important things is that, number one, you made the switch from being missionary-led churches to the members leading their own church.
Yes.
And I think that's a huge part of church planting in general and healthy relationships between missionaries knowing when it's time to leave and knowing when it's time to hand over things to the community, which they've been a part of. And two, I keep thinking about October being missions month and you training up leaders of your church to go out and be missionaries. Mm-hmm. Can you talk about how you prepare them to go out into other parts of Kenya or other villages or other countries?
Let me talk about what I did with people at Good Shepherd Church.
Yeah.
One of the things that I like to do is not just to teach up there, but I like to do it myself. For example, the one that took over from me, I would actually take him everywhere and anywhere with me. And the goal was not that I'm taking him and telling him, this is what you will be doing. No, I just take them around and I want them to observe what is happening. And so it was not just from teaching, but also taking them. And I know for that the first time we did missions, we went to the remotest part. And this guy, the missionary in the local place, had to walk for several days to get to his station. And the terrain was bad. And so I thought, you guys, we have to do something. And we bought him a four-wheel drive the following year. And that was a first, you know, in the denomination. But what I did was to take the people there. And then also we had classes. We've had classes we call Mizizi. Mizizi basically meaning roots. And in Mizizi, part of what we did was to emphasize missions teaching. And that is something that was happening within Bible studies that we had set up. And so as a church, we had things that we were going through. And not only would these things be taught in Bible studies, but these things would be taught at the church level. So that, say, for example, if we are talking about missions today, talking about going into the world, you'll have that Bible study started by the pastor on the Sunday. And then during the week, you delve into that deeply with the leaders. We had prepared material. So basically that's how we nurtured and made missioners out of our people.
Mm-hmm. Mm. And one of the things you talked about when we were in Hong Kong, you gave an outstanding presentation about what missions is, what partnerships look like, what healthy partnerships look like, and how much damage missionaries have done, especially in Africa, Eastern Africa, over the years, and how you're being a part of making sure that going forward, that it's nothing but healthy partnerships. Do you remember that presentation? Yes, I don't know. It was like 7 years ago.
No, I do, because at that time I was very passionate at what was happening. I think sometimes missionaries have the attitude that the nationals don't know. We know it all. Mm-hmm. And so there's that patronizing attitude that you have with missionaries. But for me, as I speak, I feel very strongly, and I think I even used this term. It was it the woman at the well who at the time met Jesus. What does Jesus tell this woman? Jesus tells her everything about herself, tells about her lifestyle. He says, even the guy that you are living with is not your husband. And at the end of that conversation, the woman gives her life to Christ. The next thing that you see is that the woman runs into town and she's telling everybody. And people start believing. And one of the statements that she makes, it is not because you have said, but I have seen, I have beheld with my own eyes that this Jesus is real. And for us, we come from the perspective that, yes, missionary, you told us about Jesus Christ. Yes, you took your time. You risked your lives. You came, you told us about Jesus Christ. Now, we believe not because you have told us. We believe because we have seen Jesus Christ for ourselves. And if we have seen Jesus Christ for ourselves, will you allow us to translate Jesus Christ that we know to our own people, in our own context, in our own language? And so that is where, for me, I believe very strongly that we as Christian, Kenyan Christian believers, that is what God has called us to do. Yes, we thank God for the missionaries. And that is a history that we will never throw out. We will never, wash it downstream. No, we are part and parcel of Western missions. But we have come to the place where we have beheld Jesus Christ. And we can share Jesus Christ with our own people in our own context and with our own words. And they are more able to understand us better than now with the Westerners coming to tell us about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's amazing. Mm-hmm. And it just makes so much sense. Yeah. It's so logical. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Ugh. Yeah.
I was waiting for Will. So I remembered you telling the story about the woman at the well. And that's Will's favorite passage to teach from, especially in a missions context. Yes, and so I had not told him what you had taught about. So I was eagerly anticipating you talking about that. And I can see his face because I've got a little camera on Will to see his face. And it's wonderful.
Amen. Amen. Yeah.
Well played, Ashley. Well played. I like how you set that up.
Great.
Yeah, because that's one of the things that's important to us in this ministry that we're in charge of in Costa Rica is understanding that we can't be in ministry with the people around us unless we see them first. Yeah. We have to take the time to see the people around us. And I feel like that's really the gift that Jesus gave to the Samaritan woman was he saw her. Mm-hmm. It wasn't necessarily the words that he spoke to her that changed her life. It was the fact that when nobody else had ever seen her, none of the men that she had been with, none of the other women in the community, Jesus saw her, and that was all she needed. Mm-hmm. And it reminds me, I was privileged to spend 3 months in South Africa while I was in seminary.
Okay.
Serving with the Methodist Church of Southern Africa. And one of the things, so when I went, I had decided that I was going to learn how to speak Zulu while I was there.
Okay.
In 3 months.
In three months, this, good try.
Yeah. Uh-huh. It makes no sense. Yeah, exactly. So the only Zulu word that I learned over those 3 months was Sawubona. Uh-huh. I see you.
Yes.
And I just think that's what a wonderful way to greet people by just acknowledging the fact that they're right there. I see you. And so I've always tied that word to, I said, that's what Jesus gave the Samaritan woman was Sawubona. He saw her. I was talking to Ashley earlier. That's one of the things I learned in South Africa. Of course, I heard a lot about Ubuntu, I am because we are, that those sort of ideas. And that there's some really powerful ideas there that I think have a lot to teach the church. But I'm curious also, I'm a middle class white guy from Eastern North Carolina. Is there danger in me taking from those kinds of ideas that are so deeply, uniquely African and trying to apply them, in my case, to a ministry in Central America? Is there a good and healthy and safe way for me to do those things? Is that cultural appropriation at its worst and I should just not touch that stuff? Do you know what I mean?
I hear what you mean, but I think, it is biblical. It's biblical because when you talk about Ubuntu, when you talk about I see you, it has to do with relationship. Africans, we relate together. We eat together. We do things together. And that is a very biblical concept. Think about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. What does God's, for me, I've always felt very strongly that God works best in relationships. You see, in the Western world, we are very individualistic, and that is one of the things that I had to learn. Because in the US, it is, I'm buying my pop, I'm buying my muffin. But you see here, when somebody buys a muffin, he will not just eat it by himself. He wants to cut a piece of that muffin and give it to you so that we are relating in that way. Again, that is a concept of I see you when I hand something to you. We are in this together. It is fellowship. It is a relationship. We grow in relationships. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit work best in relationship. Because what did they say? Let us. It was in letting us that you and I were created, right? And God knows that in relationships, you thrive, you succeed. Think about it, and I've preached this message before. When he wanted lions to succeed, what did he do? He constructed a pride of lions, so that the pride of lions hunts together. They are a team. I always say this one is I don't know, it's an oxymoron almost. They talk about a parliament or a congress of baboons. I don't know how baboons can make a congress, but they are in this together. You get what I'm saying? And so it is in relationships, it is in fellowships that we are able to grow, we are able to move the kingdom of God forward. And so I think for you, Will, it is biblically anchored, starting from the Old Testament. So the issue of Ubuntu, the issue of I see you, it is anchored in the Bible. And so for you taking that and sharing it with your people in Costa Rica, I don't think it is out of place. It is a biblical concept.
Well, that's one thing that you taught me, Patrick, was as we were walking through those 3 years of me writing about partnerships and what that looks like, it all came down to relationship. I heard you saying that you are a pastor to the missionaries. You are a pastor, a missionary to the missionaries. Yeah, a pastor to the pastors. And I feel like that's now that I'm 9 years removed from starting that research that you and I walked along, and you calling me to follow my heart and what God was calling me to, that what our missions ministry at my church has evolved into is that we are pastors to missionaries. And so we are providing this pastoral care and being relationship for these missionaries that are serving day in and day out so that they can feel empowered, encouraged for the longevity to endure the relationships that they're in and the communities that they are in, so that they feel like they have the undergirding of someone holding on to them and giving them the strength to keep going on. So I appreciate you instilling that in me to make sure that I see all of the people that we work with and the people that are serving all over the world.
Amen. Amen. Yeah.
Well, I feel like we could talk to you all day, Patrick. Do you want to keep going, Will? You good?
I do have something else that I wanted to ask Patrick.
Yes.
I'm not sure how much Ashley talked to you, Patrick, before we did this interview, but this podcast is called The Broken Banquet. And we're calling it that as an acknowledgement that, you know, there is this perfect holy banquet that we have all been invited to, that Jesus has invited us to all sit at the same table. And as perfect and holy as that is on a sacramental level and on a spiritual level, we also know that on a practical level, in reality, the banquet is broken. We have not always done a very good job of honoring what is perfect about the banquet. And I'm wondering what you see as the role that missionaries, whether it's the missionaries coming from outside into a community or the missionaries that are being developed within the community to be sent out, what do you think is the role that we as missionaries through these relationships can play in repairing what is broken about this banquet? Does that make sense?
Yes. I think one of the things that for you white guys, you know, coming into the mission field, one of the things, and you said it, you went to South Africa determined that you learn Zulu in 3 months. And you, how wrong you are. And I think that is sometimes a mentality that we come with into the mission field, thinking, I'm going into that, I will know all that I need to know, and then I will become the expert. And I think that is something that Americans love. They come into a context, and they stay there for 3, 4, even 20 years, and they decide that they have become, you know, the experts in that field. So they are writing away, and to the ignorance, to ignoring the local people, you know, so that even when other missionaries are coming in, the reference is not to the locals. The reference is to the expert, you know. For me, in that regard, I would that, you know, you don't become experts. You don't become experts. You just become who you are. And, you know, what I've always believed is that the largest room that there is a room of improvement. In other words, you're constantly learning. You're constantly being educated. And being born in that culture, yes, you'll know things about that culture. I mean, not being born in that culture, yes, you'll know things about that culture, but you'll never be an expert. So for me, I think it's a posture of learning, you know, giving yourself the posture of learning. Giving yourself, and you know, observation, and you'll tell that even in Jesus's ministry, that is what he always did. You know, he always observed. He looked at the context and then addressed issues from that context. So I think for us as missionaries, and even for us you know, Kenyan missionaries going to different contexts, that is what we need to do, to learn. Never experts, but always having the posture of learning.
Humility instead of arrogance.
Yes. Well put. Mm-hmm. Well put, yeah.
Patrick, what's one thing you wish we had asked you?
Ooh, I don't know. For me, I'm always open when it comes to missions. Whatever you ask, I'm ready to give an answer. And I hope this is not the last time I'm interacting with you. Yeah, so I hope you can have me again, interact with you.
Who are you following in football right now?
Oh, of course, my team is always Manchester United.
Exactly.
Yes.
I was so thankful for that Chelsea draw the other day.
Oh, you missed that. Whoa. Oh, I was there glued to the TV and thinking, what is happening? And then Casemiro does us the good thing, heading that ball in. Oh, that was, it made my night.
Oh, it was so great. It was so great. Yeah. I still remember being in London and we went to a pub and watched a game. And yes, I had on my Rooney jersey at the time. And I've got my Rashford jersey now.
Okay. Wow, we are together in that. That's our team.
That's right.
Oh, great, you guys. I think it is 8:34. Here in the morning?
It's after midnight here, but let me say this. One of my favorite captions that I use on pictures is, these are people I love. And Patrick, you are certainly one of these people that I love. So thank you so much for all that you've meant to my life and walking with me on a big educational journey and for teaching me so very much. So I really appreciate you and all that you have done for me. So thank you.
Thank you, Dr. Ashley.
Thank you, Dr. Marunga.
Thank you, guys. You guys have a great day. And it's been great seeing you again. Will, it's great meeting you. And may the Lord bless you in the things that you do. And we'll touch base again. Okay?
Amen.
Thank you so much. Look forward to it.
Thanks, Patrick.
Bye. 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 Mm-hmm.
Well, that's probably the third or fourth time I've listened to this episode, this interview with Patrick, and every time I come away with just going, wow, I am so thankful that God put Dr. Patrick Marunga in my life. His progression from being converted through relationships with European missionaries to training for church leadership and then becoming a pastor, and then recognizing that his church, that Good Shepherd Church, should not be a missionary receiving church anymore, but instead should be a missionary sending church. Holy cow. Blew my mind. And because of his leadership, because of his vision, and because of his faithfulness of his calling from God, he was able to lead his church through that transition. And I am forever grateful for just hearing that message, for knowing who Patrick is, and for having him be a part of my life.
Yeah. Yeah. There's so much there. Obviously, his experience is his experience. And it was so nice to hear firsthand from someone in his shoes who could recognize that there was good that came from his interaction with European missionaries in Africa, when so often the stories that we hear is just the, you know, the disasters that happened. But for him to be able to tell in his words how good that was for him, but then also to watch as he grows and matures in his faith to get to the point of saying that was good and helpful at that time, but now it's time for us to do something different. And I think I loved that. I loved hearing that from him and hearing a different side of the story. And obviously we're not using him as an example and saying, see, you know, it's always good. But it's nice to know that sometimes it is good. So right. Yeah, I really appreciated him sharing that.
Yeah, and he also talked about relationships a lot, that he felt like pastors weren't being pastored very well, that missionaries weren't being cared for very well, and that he wanted to take that on to become a minister to ministers. But it always kept coming back to relationships.
Yeah, and towards the end, when he sort of rooted that in Trinitarian theology and how, you know, everything started with this relationship between the Trinity, that, you know, it's so hard to get our heads around it. It's so hard to describe accurately what that relationship, you know, is. And I think, you know, people much smarter than myself have been struggling with that from the beginning. But for him to hold up the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, if that's what it all started with, then it makes sense that when we are in right relationships, we're sort of tapping into that that original creative goodness. And so, yeah, that was great. I'm so glad that that's what he brought everything back to as we got towards the end of the interview.
Well, I sure do hope that we get to speak with him again. I think that I still have so much to learn from Patrick, and I think our listeners have so much that they could still learn.
Yeah, yeah, I agree. I'd love to have him back. I hope we can.
Well, it's been a good day with you, Will.
Yeah, it was good to see you, Ashley. I'm glad we got through that late night interview. Sounded like we were somewhat coherent. So that's a good, I call that a win. But it was great to see you, and we'll see you again soon.
Bye, Will.
Bye, Ashley.
You've been listening to The Broken Banquet, a podcast by Will Bailey and Ashley Goad. Music provided by Irene and the Sleepers. Join us next week for another episode. He's prepared the table. All things are ready. Come to the feast.